Amen. Can we turn in our Bibles again, please, to the Gospel of John this time, and to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and to the verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and beginning our reading at the 19th verse of the chapter, please. John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning our reading at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer, and perhaps we can stand, please, for a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name, and we do thank thee for what we have read. We thank thee for the one who comes into the midst to bring peace. And we pray that thou would stand amongst us in thy risen power and make this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Bless us as we come to thy word right now. We pray that thou would speak through it and encourage us to go forward with thyself and into this world with the message of a blessed Saviour. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is verse 21 of the portion of Scripture. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In this passage we have the first appearance of the Lord to the group of his frightened disciples after his resurrection. That first appearance here is reported for us in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. And you can see what it says in verse 19 in particular. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Here he is, that first Lord's Day evening. He had appeared to the women, he had appeared to some of the disciples, at the tomb earlier on. But now it's come to the evening of that Sunday of that Lord's Day. The disciples are gathered. They're a very frightened group of men after all that has taken place. And we find that Jesus comes in the midst. Now we find that he comes. The doors are locked. The disciples are inside. There is no knock at the door. The Lord just appears in the midst. And we find that he wasn't a ghost, because if you look at verse 20, he says, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, it says that he said, behold my hands and my feet, it is myself. Handle me and see, for my spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me to have. So this was a physical body. But it wasn't a body just exactly the same as yours and mine. There was something different. He's able to come into the midst of his disciples and appear there. And we find that the disciples, when they see the Lord, again are frightened. They've been frightened before, but now they're even more frightened. They are afraid because of what they have seen. And we find that the Lord now comes to allay their fears, and he says, peace be unto you. And he comes and he shows them his hands and his side, and he allays their fears in the midst. And he comes now to encourage the disciples. He comes now to, as it were, confirm to the disciples that he has risen from the dead. But there is another reason why he has come. He has come to commission them. He's come to thrust them forth into the world that they might go out with the message that he had come to proclaim. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And it is always the plan and purpose of God that his people go out into the world. The name apostle actually just means sent one. We are sent as his people out to bear the message of the Savior. We are to carry it to the four corners of the world. We are particularly to carry it to the place where we have been placed, into our towns, into our families, into our workplaces. We are sent with the gospel message in this day. And I want us to remind ourselves about that this Easter morning. I want us to remember that we are to go with the message of the gospel. That when the Lord did appear to his people on that first evening when he had been raised from the dead, that this was the message that he gave. I send you. Even so, send I you. And it is that message that I want us to listen to as we come this Easter morning. There are a number of things that I want you to see. I want you to see the pattern of the commission. It says in verse 21, he says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's a pattern there. We are sent even as the Savior was sent by his Father. We think of what the Lord said in John chapter 4 and verse 34. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he has been sent. We find many times in the Gospel of John that it uses the Greek word for sent there. There are a couple of Greek words for sent, but it uses the word tempo, the Greek verb to send there. And it uses no fewer than 24 times about us. We are sent. There's another 17 times when it is used to describe the Lord. He is sent. So the Lord is sent, and he comes as sent to send us. And there is that sequence there by which he comes, he has the authority of heaven, he comes, and then he gives us authority to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Spurgeon said this about this. He said, "It's a sweet thought that Jesus Christ did not come forth without his Father's permission, authority, consent, and assistance. He was sent of the Father that he might be the Savior of men. We are too apt to forget that while there are distinctions as to the persons in the Trinity, there are no distinctions of honour. We too frequently ascribe the honour of our salvation, or at least to the depths of its benevolence, more to Jesus Christ than we do to the Father. This is a very great mistake. What if Jesus came, did not his Father send him? If he spake wondrously, did not his Father pour grace into his lips that he might be able to minister, be an able minister of the new covenant? He who knoweth the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, as he should know them, never setteth one before another in his love. He sees them at Bethlehem, at Gethsemane, and on Calvary, all equally engaged in the work of salvation." And then Spurgeon says, "O Christian, hast thou put thy confidence in the man Christ Jesus? Hast thou placed thy reliance solely on him? And art thou united with him? Then believe that thou art united unto the God of heaven, since to the man Christ Jesus thou art brother, and holdest closest fellowship. Thou art linked thereby with the God the Eternal, and the Ancient of Days is thy friend, thy Father, and thy friend." And so we can see that the one who sent the Lord Jesus sent him to send us. He sent him with authority. He sent him with the authority of heaven. You know, men questioned the authority of the Lord Jesus many times. There were those that said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" And they said, "Well, he's nothing but a carpenter's son." Some of them said, "He's a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." And they wanted to dismiss the Lord Jesus. But he came with the authority of heaven. He was sent. He was sent into this world. Not only did he come with the authority of heaven, he came with the assistance of heaven. All power, he said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he displayed that power in his miracles. He displayed that power in conquering death there on the cross. He came with power. Not only did he come with authority and assistance, but he came with the approval of heaven. Of course, if he was sent, he was approved. But you think of the words of the Father when the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." He pleased the Father. He fulfilled the law. He did all that was necessary to do. And he did it without sin. And he comes with the approval of heaven. But he comes with the aim of heaven. What is the aim? To redeem. The aim is to draw men and women out of the bondage of sin. The aim is to bring life out of that which is death. The aim is to destroy the curse of the law through his shedding of his precious blood there on the center cross of Calvary. The aim is to give his people the full rights of the sons of God. We are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he is sent with the authority and with the assistance and with the approval and with the aim of heaven. And he comes as the one who has been sent of God, there decreed from all eternity to be the mighty Savior. And thank God today if you can say that he is your Savior. He is your Lord. And we see something here of the pattern of the commission. As the Father sent, so he sends us. But then look at the prerogative of the commission. He says, if he is sent, then he has come to send us. If he is sent, then he comes to give us the authority to go. He comes with the authority of the Father, and he comes to give us authority in this world. Now, we go out into this world, and like the Lord Jesus, we are despised and we are rejected. And there are many who will scorn us and mock us. And there are many who will say that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And of course, in this day and generation, as in every other day and generation, that is something that has been said, that those that preach the gospel, that those that believe the Bible, they are nothing but fools. They are not, we are nothing, they say, but those that don't understand the universe. But we understand the universe more than they do. We're just looking at the universe through different glasses. Glasses that have been cleared of the darkness that men and women are under. But we are ambassadors. You know the Bible says of God's people, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. But he says, we who are saved are his ambassadors. And an ambassador comes with the authority. He comes with the credentials of the king or the government. And we are ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom in this world in which we live. Now we need to be good ambassadors. We need to be conveying the message that our government, our Lord and our King wants to be conveyed. But we come, we need to remember that we do come with the authority of heaven. We are very apt to get down. We are very apt to look upon ourselves as being nothing. We're told that so often in this world that we come to believe it. The devil would want us to say, would want us to believe that we are nothing. We should shut our mouths and keep quiet. But no, we come with the authority of heaven. And you remember that, child of God, as you go out into this world and as you speak, you're an ambassador for Christ. Not only do we have the authority of heaven, but we have the assignment of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent us. When he was leaving this world, and when he was ascending up into glory, he said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we have that solemn charge. It is a mighty charge. What responsibility we have to go into the world and to preach the gospel. It is a solemn responsibility. And yet today so many of God's people do not take that responsibility the way that they should. We do not listen to the responsibility. We do not take the responsibility. Rather, what we want to do is amuse ourselves. Rather, what we want to do is enjoy ourselves. And rather than put it in the effort and to discharge the responsibility, all we want is the blessings. I read the story about four men in Pennsylvania in the United States. And these four men, Dustin and Eric Beckwith and Daniel Johnson, a man by the name of Edward Perino, were convicted by the police of calling in fake emergencies. They were attached to the police department in Logan Township in Pennsylvania. And they liked to ride in the fire engine. And they always felt it a thrill to be able to get into the fire engine and go to the emergencies. And so, in order to get a ride in the fire engine, they began to call in fake calls. And at one stage, they called in a report of fire. On another occasion, they phoned 911 and they spoke about sparks in a chimney fire. And they called in all of these emergencies simply so that they could get a ride in the fire engine. And of course, when the fire engine got to the place, there was no emergency at all. And eventually, of course, they were found out. And they were convicted of wasting emergency time. These are resources that were to be used for the fighting of fire and the saving of lives were being used for the enjoyment of these men. They wanted just to enjoy themselves rather than use the things for the design that they were for. And you know, in many ways, that's a description of the church. God's people are looking for the enjoyment rather than getting out to fight the emergency. And that is that souls are going down to a lost and Christless eternity. God has given us the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I wonder if I'm speaking to someone today and God has been speaking to you and he's saying to you, go ye. Go ye to your friend. Go ye to your workmate. Go ye to your family member. Go ye and speak to them about the things of God. We see here something of the prerogative of the commission. But then I want you to see the power for the commission. Because he doesn't leave us on our own to do this. This is a great task and a solemn task. But look at what he says in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the reasons why they were so bold in the book of Acts, we find them here frightened. But in the book of Acts, they're bold. And Peter stands forth in the midst of the crowd, many of whom put the Lord Jesus Christ to death and had called for his crucifixion. But he's bold enough to speak. And the reason that he's bold, of course, is being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Lord here breathes on them. And, of course, there's been a little bit of debate about that as to what it meant, because the Holy Ghost really descended at Pentecost. And some would say, well, this is a picture of what was going to take place at Pentecost. Because, really, from here, what they do is they go fishing. So their power is not demonstrated, and really it's sort of an earnest or a sort of a down payment really of the thing that is going to happen as a picture. Now, whatever we say about that, we know that certainly at Pentecost they were given the power to go out and to preach the gospel, and they did so with a great power. We think of what the Lord said in John 16:7. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when the Lord departed, when he had ascended up into heaven, he sent the Holy Ghost. And of course, we think of the power-filled commission of the disciples. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And you can read the description there. I think it's worthwhile just reading the description of what took place. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And you see here this mighty power that is given to the disciples here. We read how Peter boldly got up, and it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there was a move of God, and of course from that thousands upon thousands came. This was a pagan world. This was a world that was antagonistic to the gospel. These people that were saved among these 3,000, were the very crowd that had put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And such is the grace of God, and such is the power of God demonstrated, that these people are saved by his grace and by his power. There's none too difficult for God. There's none so deep in sin that God cannot save. And in the midst of all that we face, we need his power. We can't do it. Peter couldn't have done this on his own. Peter fled from the maid in the high priest's palace. And yet now, here he is, going out with the word of God and preaching it. How? Why? Because he had the power of the Holy Ghost. He'd been made bold by the Holy Ghost. Do you feel, Christian, you find, Christian, that when you go to speak for the Lord, well, this is not unnatural, because the devil and the flesh will rebel against you. They'll do that anyway. But do you find at times that you are afraid? Do you find at times that you shrink from doing that? What is the answer? What do you need? You need the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's something, it speaks of constant filling, day by day. Is the Lord filling you? Has the Lord filled you with his power, with his grace, with the enablement in order to go forth with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the disciples, when they spoke, they knew that they would face the onslaughts of hell and the world. But the Lord said, behold, I give unto you power, and power over all the enemy. And he said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And God transformed these fearful, trembling, distressed group of men into men of power. God can take any group. God can take this group. God can take this congregation. And God can transform us into those that are mighty to go out into this community to see mighty things done. But we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And the only way to get that is to wait upon it. To wait for it, as the disciples did in the book of Acts. Tarry ye, he said, in Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And we need to wait for that. We need not attempt anything, really. It is futile to attempt anything until we have the power of the Holy Spirit. But not only do I want you to see the power for the commission, but look at the persons of the commission. He says, even so, send I you. Now, the you there is actually plural. And it speaks of the people, the disciples as a whole. But nevertheless, I think that while the word is collective there, and of course the church has to go, the church as a whole goes. But I think that we can take it, he speaks to them collectively, but in many ways the collective includes the individual. And we as God's people, we individually, you and me, we have a responsibility. The greatest need of the church today is not much more preachers or elders or deacons or meeting houses or better Bible classes, although we need all of those. The greatest need of the Lord's church today is for more members to be personal evangelists. You know, you go back to the days of the church 70 years ago, and those of you that were here will think back, well, but those maybe that came into other congregations, particularly I remember hearing stories about men in the Martyrs, or Joe Chapman in Dunmurry, for example, was a man who went out and he every week filled a pew with unsaved people at the gospel service. He went out and he invited people in, and he invited so many people in that every week, almost invariably, he filled a few pews with those who wanted to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the secret. The scriptures reveal that, as we say, every Christian is a personal responsibility. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." He says to every Christian, be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to speak a word. Be ready to tell people about why you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We read in Philippians 1 and 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Do you notice the word "and many"? Many. Paul had been put in prison. But he says many were much more bold to speak the word without fear. In Jude, it speaks about that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. But who does he speak to? He speaks to them that are sanctified. Who are they? They are the people of God, those that have been made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his grace and by his power. Every Christian has a responsibility. If the congregation has 100 members, there ought to be 100 personal evangelists. We have the urgent need of speaking a word, giving a word of invitation. Don't let the devil shut our mouths. Don't let the world shut our mouths. We need to fall on our knees today and ask the Lord to give us the grace and the power to be able to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be bold. I told you a story before, I think, one time, that D.L. Moody told about a young soldier. And he had been recruited. He was being inducted into the army, and he was put into a barracks, a dormitory barracks, with all of the other recruits that were there. And when he was a Christian, and as soon as he went to bed, he got down on his knees before his bed, at his bed, and began to pray. And of course, he was greeted with a chorus of scorning and mocking, and the others began to jeer at him and throw their boots at him and all the rest. And he was distressed by that, so he went to the chaplain, and he said to the chaplain, "What should I do?" And the chaplain said to him, he said, "Well, I suppose all of those other men have as much right, that it's their barracks as well as yours, and you could pray to God in your bed as well as on your knees at the bed. So," he says, "that's what I'd advise you to do. Just pray quietly as you're lying in your bed." So the next time the two of them met, the chaplain said to the young recruit, "How are you getting on?" He says, "Well, I took your advice for a few nights, but," he said, "I really felt like a whipped dog." He said, "After a couple of nights, I got out of the bed again and knelt down on my knees and I prayed." And he said, "Now there is a prayer meeting every night in our door." And you know, sometimes we just need the courage. We will face opposition. We will face scorning and mocking. But sometimes we just need the power and the boldness to do what we ought to do. We see something here of the persons of the commission. It's you and me. But then look at the peace of the commission. Because there is a peace, there's a blessing that comes from doing what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord said to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And he came to speak peace in the midst. And in the midst of the opposition and the turmoil and all of the rest of them, the Lord knew that they were going to face all of these things. But he says, "My peace I give unto you." He says you'll have peace in the midst. In John 14 and verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And there will be an apprehension about going out to knock doors or going out into the open air and all the rest of it. But you know what you find? You'll find that when you're out there, there'll be a peace. You'll find that when you're actually doing it, that the fears will be allayed, and that the peace of God will begin to pervade your heart. And the Lord said, I'll give you that peace. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:7, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we need that peace with God. But he promises peace. And there's not only that peace of actually doing the job, but there's a peace in knowing that you're seeking and trying to extend the kingdom of God, that you're doing what the Lord has commanded you to do, that you're being obedient to what he has said in his word. And there's a peace that comes from actually doing what the Lord wants you to do. How much we are guilty. How often we are filled with that guilt that we have failed the Lord in some way or other. And maybe we have. The Lord has said, I'll be with you in the midst of all of this. You notice how the Lord here came and he stood in the midst. And it was as if the Lord was saying to these disciples, he came in the midst, he didn't knock, he was just there. There they were filled with apprehension. They were frightened. They were fearful of the people out there. They were fearful of a government that was coming down upon them. They were fearful of a circumstance in which they were dwelling in a pagan world that is no friend to the gospel. But the Lord came into the midst. And the Lord said, I'm with you. I'm with you. And my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And you know there will be a peace and a blessing. And there will be a joy. You know, if we are the means of winning precious souls to Christ, there'll not only be a peace, there'll be a joy. To be able to go to glory and say that this one and that one, I was used in the salvation of. That will be glory indeed. Oh, that the Lord would convict us today, that he might enable us to go out and to speak the message. He's promised us power, he's promised us his presence, he's promised us peace to be able to do it. But we need to step out by faith, and we need to take the Lord at his word. He says, even so, send I you. Will we go at the Lord's bidding today? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word that our risen Savior spoke there just to those frightened disciples. Even so, send I you. And we thank thee for the peace and the power and thy presence that goes with us as we seek to be witnesses for thee. And we pray that thou wouldst enable us to do that and to be those witnesses in this day, that precious, never dying souls may come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now part us with thy blessing. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with us throughout this day and bring us back in the evening time in thy fear and with thy blessing. For it is in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.